Is it a good day? Why is it a good day? Because it's today. Because it's today. That's why it's a good day. Yes, it's a good thing to be in the house of the Lord, but where is the house of the Lord? It's everywhere. He is everywhere, so He is. We praise Him. But it's a good thing to come together into a place that is of consensus in regards to our belief system and to say, Lord, we praise You corporately. And here we are. But that doesn't mean that you don't praise Him individually too during the week, but it's just a good thing to come here. You know, I've tried the online thing, and I will do that when I need to. But it's so much better when you're actually in person and being able to worship with others that are of like mind. Amen? Well, today we're going to continue in our study on the tabernacle. And I know I did it back in 2019, 2020. And it's interesting as I've gone through it how things have taken a different course. I can't say that the things have changed. It's just that as I'm studying through it, all of a sudden something else comes to mind. And that's a good thing. So today we're coming up to the laver. So when you come to the tabernacle, when you picture it in your mind or on the piece of paper or whatever, the first thing you come up to is the altar of sacrifice, and we dealt with that a couple weeks ago. And it is a place where Jesus once for all took on our sacrifice. And because of his sacrifice, it has given us the right to become children of God. And so today, though, we're coming up to the laver. So we've just caused this sacrifice to happen. And in our lives, that happens when we accept what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. We've accepted this sacrifice. And so we have blood on our hands, and we need to come up to this laver, a wash basin, and wash our hands. And that's what it was meant to do. Not much is written about the laver in the Bible. Its purpose was to cleanse the priests after the sacrifices and before they entered the holy place. I want to read to you from Exodus 30, verses 17 to 18. Verse 17 is very simple. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. Verse 18 says, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. That's what a wash basin is for, right? And that really, in the basics of it, is what is written about the laver. Yes, there are instances. You know, the next verse says its purpose is for Aaron and his sons to wash themselves. Later on, when they first consecrate themselves as priests, they actually wash their entire body. But then after that, it was a washing of the hands and a washing of the feet, and then they carried on. The laver symbolically cleansed the priest from all unrighteousness so they could enter the tabernacle. When God announced the new covenant to the prophet Ezekiel, he mentioned cleansing as well. I want to take you to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 24 to 28. And this is God speaking to Ezekiel. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. So the cleansing here of the new covenant is the water of the Word of God. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, It talks about this. And I'm getting there. Verses 25 and 26 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." The word of God is how Christ cleanses the body of Christ, cleanses the church. And we need to take note of this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. Verse 22, sorry. Is it up there before me? It's almost up there. Never mind. Aha! "Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We come with full assurance to God. Full assurance. Having our hearts cleansed from an evil conscience. And that we've been washed with this pure water. The pure water of what? The pure water of the Word of God. And, you know, we go into a few verses back in verse 14, and it tells us the extent of this cleansing. It says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." What's the extent of the cleansing of the Word of God? Perfected for all time. Just think on these concepts. It's deeper than we as humans can even conceive. It goes beyond any type of reason that we could come up with. That you and I are perfect for all time. Perfect for all time. We are cleansed with the water of the Word of God. Now, it's all about cleansing. But here's the interesting thing about the laver. Not only is it representative of our cleansing by the water of the Word of God, but in Exodus chapter 38, Exodus 38, verse 8, is how the laver was made. "Moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze, from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting." Now, that doesn't sound like much when you first look at it, because it's just saying, oh, they had to find some way of doing this. Now, back in those days, they did not have glass mirrors like we did. They had pieces of bronze that they polished to such an extent that it was reflective and it was their mirror. And so they took these mirrors from the women from that were serving at the tent of meeting. They took their mirrors and gave it to the priests to make this bronze laver. The interesting thing about this is that it's symbolically the washing of the water is the Word of God, and symbolically we look at the Word of God as a mirror. So when you look at how God planned the making of this simple device, this furnishing, this laver, that is only mentioned a few times in Scripture, the fashioning of it was done as a mirror. And the water that's in it is representative of the Word of God, and the Word of God is looked at as a mirror. So what is the purpose of a mirror? What does a mirror do? It reflects. What does it reflect? Oops. It's an image, right? Right now, those of you who are directly in line of this are seeing an image of yourselves. Oh, is it? Sorry. I can't see that side, so I don't know what I'm looking at. Here, people in TV land. It's a reflection of what it sees. I'm personifying it. But it sees you, and that's what you get. Right? So the purpose of a mirror really is to see what we look like, who we are. What do most people look in the mirror for when they look at it? Why? They look for the wrong. That's the only purpose of a mirror. Right? You look at it to see how you look. Right? Oh, that one's out of place. Oh, pop. We look for errors. Just think on it. What is a picture? A photograph. A photograph is basically a mirror. It is taking a picture of what it sees at a specific time, at a specific place. Now, have you ever looked at a picture that is a group picture that has you in it? How do you determine if it's a good picture or not? Do I look good? Are my eyes closed? Am I smiling funny? That's what we do. We are selfish people. We like to make ourselves look good, so we want to make sure that picture looks good. If they take the picture and you know your eyes are closed, I close my eyes during that, let's take another one. And we look at those pictures and we say, is it a good photo? Well, yeah, I look okay, so it's a good photo. This is how a lot of people treat the Bible, because the Bible is our mirror. But, you know, what if the mirror is distorted? I really wish that I had some examples of distorted mirrors, like the House of Mirrors, where they have the ones, those mirrors that you look at and you say, well, that's too good to be true. Or you look at the other ones and says, no, I'm never looking at that one again. Because they have those mirrors that make you look thin. They have those mirrors that make you look short and stout and fat. They have all these different things to cause it to look different. And it's a distortion. Or on your phone apps, you take the photo with the little weird filters on it and your face is distorted and makes it look, well, odd. Didn't use the word awful, but you know what I'm saying. So we need to look in the right mirror. James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. Says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The mirror. The Bible. But the law of liberty is not the entire Bible, per se. It's Christ in the Bible. When we look at any part of the Bible, we need to find out how is Christ shown in that portion of Scripture, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament. We need to look to see where is Christ seen in this. So why is it called the law of liberty? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So it's a law of liberty. It's setting us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Just look in John chapter 14, verse 17, or John chapter 16, verse 13, and he calls the Spirit the Spirit of truth who guides you in all truth. Jesus also says in John 8, 32, that we will know this truth that the Spirit is guiding us in, and the truth will set us free. So the Spirit of life gives us a new law that is a spirit of truth, or it is truth from the spirit of truth, and it sets us free from the law of sin and death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So it's the law of liberty that we are given from the Spirit. So from these verses, we see that the law of liberty is what we see of Christ in the Word of God, as we are guided by the Spirit. And as I said before, we look into a mirror to see what we look like, to see who we are. I don't look too bad. That's mostly because my wife checks me over prior to me coming. And usually by the time I get here, and she gets here, she'll look at me again. But when we look in the Word, what do you see? What do you see when you look in the mirror of the Word? You know, I've done practices with this where I've set the mirror up. I do this to myself once in a while. And I look in the mirror and say, do I see Christ? Do I see Christ? And I look in the mirror until I do. And I've set it up in the front of the church here before. And I had people looking in the mirror and trying to do that. And usually within moments, they look away. Not in joy, but in despair. We are supposed to see Christ. If you can't see Christ in you, how is it that others do? What do you see in the mirror of the Word of God? A lot of people will go into the Bible to see who they are, and they look at it with a focus on the old law. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, that's the law of Moses. So if the law of Moses came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Wherefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is not saying that you cannot read the Old Covenant. This is saying you can't read the Old Covenant without Christ. We can read the Old Covenant, but apply it to what Christ is, or have Christ applied to it in your heart. Because when we read the Old Covenant and see the fact that we are still sinners, then we are reading the ministry of condemnation in our heart, not the ministry of righteousness. That's what looking at the law of liberty is. It's looking at ourselves, how Christ sees us. So the next verse in this section, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, just leave that up there for a moment, Terrell. The explanation for the last phrase of from glory to glory. A lot of times we look at it that we are going from one moment of glory to another moment of glory to another moment of glory, etc., etc., etc. But that's not what the context says here. Because the context is talking about the glory of the law of Moses and the glory of the law of righteousness. And when we are transformed into the same image of Christ, we are moving from the glory of the ministry of condemnation to the glory of the ministry of Christ. And so that's what it's referring to, is that we are moving from this one thing that had glory to this one thing that has much more glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. So now don't look at the chapter break and say, well, he changed topic. He didn't. So we're talking about this glory of Christ that we have been transformed into. And it starts out saying, therefore. So it's tying it all together. Since we have this ministry, what ministry? The ministry of righteousness. We received mercy and do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things that are hidden, the things that are veiled, because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, who is the image of God? Christ. Who are we? We're the image of Christ, who is the image, the glory of God. For we do not preach ourselves, so I'm not preaching about Corey, except that Corey is a reflection of Christ Jesus. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I look into the mirror. I see Christ. I see his face. And the Bible says that I am transformed into that very image. The glory of God in the face of Christ, which is what we see in the mirror. And I am transformed into that very image. So according to 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, as we look into the mirror, we see who we are. And guess what? Mirrors don't lie. Mirrors don't lie. They reflect the truth of what they see. What do you see when you look into the mirror? Mirrors only tell you exactly what they see. When we look into the mirror of the Word of God, the true mirror, not the distorted mirror, you look into the mirror of God and see the glory of Christ. we look into that mirror, what do we see? We see what we are, the face of Christ. We are transformed into the very image of Christ by the Spirit of the Lord. The mirror is telling the truth about who we are. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. So we come to the altar of burnt offering to sacrifice for our forgiveness of sins. And because of Christ's once for all sacrifice, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. Now our identity is forever changed. No longer a slave, no longer a sinner. I am a child of God. We look to the mirror to remind ourselves of our identity, and we should never waver in it. Oh, that looks like Corey Rosenfeld. I wonder what Corey Rosenfeld looks like. That's what James is saying. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, oh, there's Christ. Oh, I'm such a sinner. Oh, there's Christ. Yep. Never waver in it. I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, through the Spirit. I am the righteousness of God. Never forget it. Never forget it. So many times we go through life, and the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, that our hearts condemn us. It doesn't say God condemns us. It says our heart condemns us. So what's happened when our heart condemns us? Our heart has forgotten what the word and the mirror says of who we are. So our heart needs to continually be drawn into what is it that the word of God says. You know the way to find out what the word of God says? Get into the word of God. It's simple. It's very simple. But as you and I can both test, it is difficult. It is difficult. Take time in the Word of God. Now, as a pastor, I'm going to tell you something that might sound like I'm downplaying everything of what I do. Don't take my word. Take God's word. I am human. God ain't. I would much rather trust God in what He says than what I hear a preacher say or what I read in another book or a devotional. Now, I trust that the people who wrote those books, the people who wrote those devotionals, the people who preach the Word of God, I trust that they are preaching the undistorted, unadulterated Word of God. But Paul says right here, we just finished reading it, somewhere, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. So we walk around not adulterating it. That means we do not change it. That means it is the word of God. I don't look at the word and say, well, what do I believe? Well, the word of God is kind of a little bit different on that, so I better only find the words, verses that actually fit what I say. No. You use the word. And I like Bibles like this, where it has little cross-references on the side. And so I look at my word, and if I don't know what it really is saying, then I look at what the other verses are saying, and I let the Bible tell me what the Bible is saying. Does it take time? Yes. So does eternity. What's more important? Your daily walk with the dog or your daily walk with God? your work day, the TV, the internet, the phone, your spouse, your kids. Those are all things that can be important. The spouse and kids especially. But what's more important? The Bible actually says you turn away from them if they pull you away from God. That's harsh. That is harsh. God is worried about one thing in your life, and that is your life. God is worried about the same thing for your kids and for your spouse. So I'm not saying just deny them completely. I'm saying if they take you away from the Word of God, then that's where the problem is. There's still 24 hours in each day. Well, 23 and three quarters. And a little bit. There's a lot of time. Yes, some of us need a lot of hours for sleep. Well, then you just rearrange everything else out. Do you understand what I'm saying? I saw a post this week that was actually really interesting. It's very short. It says, there is a big difference between having time and making time. Just think on that. Well, I don't have time for that. No, it's usually I don't have time to make time for that. If it's important, you will make time. One of my least favorite sayings is we will be there if nothing else comes up. Because obviously, you're not making the priority. For those of you who drive distances to come to church, I have heard every excuse. It takes me so long to get there. My daughter drives 30 minutes plus every morning, every Sunday morning to go to church because that's the church she likes to go to. And she made it a priority to go to that church. And she lives in the city, so there in the city, of course, you're going to drive a half hour to church almost everywhere you go. But where do you go from Manning for a half hour? Comparison. I talked to one person here, they said to me, you know, I used to use the excuse of how far it was to drive, and then I realized I'm driving on an empty road with no traffic for the same time that it would take me if I was in the city where I hate traffic and I hate the full roads. And the complaining stopped. So I understand all of that stuff. But I tell you, the majority of us, if there was a purpose that you had a priority for, you would do it five times a day. It's just the way it is. If your kids or your spouse was sitting in the hospital, you would have no time spending hours with them. You heard from Gail this morning, all the times they had to be in the hospital. And they did it because that was their priority. Where is your priority set? I'm not saying that you're not looking into the Word. I'm not saying that you're not coming to church because look, here you are. On a snowy day, where at one time the snow would drive people away. And it might have driven some people away, saying, no, I'm not going. And that's fine. But where are your priorities? God says, make Him your priority. Allow Him to penetrate your heart. Allow Him to speak to you through His Word. Allow Him the time to speak to you through His Word. That doesn't mean in the morning you go, guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Thank you, Lord, I'm done. I wish I would have kept that open because then I would have read the context of it and shown you what to do, but I didn't. Sorry. You understand. Get into the Word. Look into the mirror. Find out what it says about you. You know, this time in going through the tabernacle, I realize that every aspect of the tabernacle is geared for one thing. What is my identity? You have the sacrifice, where I have to be a living sacrifice. Why? So that I can prove myself to be a child of God. I have the mirror where I find out what it means to be a child of God. You walk into the doors of the holy place, the place where the presence of God is, and the only people who could be in the presence of God were the ones who belonged there, and that was the priests. But then they had a representation in the bread and in the table that said that these people of this nation are mine. It gives us our identity. And you have the lamp with the seven spirits of the Lord that are shining on that presence of God, on the table of the presence and on the identity, and it's saying, you are mine, you are mine. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit comes into our hearts and allows us to say, Abba, Father, which means I'm a child of God. You get into behind the veil, you have the incense, you have the place where you are praying because you're a child of God. And God says He listens to His children. If you abide in Me, you will have the things that you pray for. You have the Ark of the Covenant, which is the ultimate, that I have access because I'm a child of God to be in His presence. You have the throne of mercy between the cherubim, which says, I can come boldly because my heart has been sprinkled clean. I can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace. You look in and there's manna. Manna that is there for that symbolizes our provision because we're children of God. You have the budding rod of Aaron that shows us that there is power being a child of God because we are kings and priests in the kingdom. It shows that we have the authority. It shows that miracles happen. And then you have the tablets, which you look at it and God says, I will guide you with My Spirit because you are My child. Everything that's there symbolizes our identity. James 1:25. As I start to bring this to a close. Well, actually, I started when I started to bring this to a close. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We look into the mirror, the Bible, we see who Christ is, and we know that we are the same as He is. Because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says this, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. And you put that against, you juxtapose that to 1 John 3:2. It says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. So I haven't looked into the mirror enough to be transformed. We know that when He appears in the mirror, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And in 1 John 4:17, it says we are as He is in this world. So the first point, you need to see Him as He is. And as you would stare intently at it, you are transformed into that very image. And we are as He is in this world. The mirror. Let's look into the mirror intently, with purpose. The proper mirror, the Word of God. Find out what the mirror says about you. You are transformed into that very image as you do. Father, thank You that You have given us the means to be like Christ in this world. And I pray, Lord, that we will have the audacity, the boldness, the confidence to do what we need to do in order to find out who we are in this world. May we not look at this world to define us. May we look at your word to define us. And may we be a light of the glory of the face of Christ to our world. May you be praised in it all. Amen and amen.
God bless you.